says, James 1:5-6 says, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking, but when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. We all ask, but the expectation that he will answer me and tell me. Learning to live in the realm of where I didn't know there wasn't going to be a worship leader tonight. I just knew that I heard Lord say, all of a sudden he just started to play the song. The reality is, God, what are you saying? And living that way. And I want to try and communicate some of that tonight. But in the year 2000, I had the opportunity to go to Israel with my sister. I was supposed to be there as part of a Louis Bush, who was is just a guy. But anyways, he had put together an organization and everybody was going to meet in Israel. From people were coming from all over the world, young leaders from all over the world. And I got invited to go along with my sister who lives in Slovakia. And I grew up in Africa, in South Africa. But we were invited to go and be part of this meeting in Israel. But what happened was so many people that couldn't get visas could not go. And I had lived in Israel when I finished high school. I went from South Africa to Israel. I would have gone back to South Africa if my folks had gone back to South Africa, but they came to the United States and then their visas were taken away and they were not allowed to go back to South Africa. And so they stayed here. And so I came to the United States. That's how I ended up in the United States. But when I had the opportunity to go to Israel there in 2000, we did a lot of different kinds of things. I went back to places where I'd lived and I'd been a hippie there. But that's a whole nother story. I lived in the desert and I was a pagan living in Israel along with many, many multitudes of people that were coming from all over the world seeking God, just looking for God wherever. And that's why I was there. But in 2000, I went back to these places because by then the Lord had changed my heart. He changed my heart in 1987, really significantly the way he spoke to me, changed my heart. And so in 2000, I went back because the meeting didn't happen because all the visas didn't come, we were just there for 2 weeks, allowed to do whatever we wanted to do. And one day we were there. You've seen the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, which is that when you look at Israel and you see that wall where everybody's praying and there's a great big wall with all these blocks and up above it is the Golden Dome, the Dome of the Rock, they call it. Inside the Dome of the Rock is a rock. And it, of course, it's a Muslim mosque now, but on that rock, they say that is where Abraham came and sacrificed Ishmael. But we know it was Abraham sacrificed Isaac there. Or was going to sacrifice Isaac there. And so that's inside that dome, and that's above the Wailing Wall, and in that dome, that's the Temple Mount. That's where the temple was. The wall that you see in those pictures, that great, you know the wall I'm talking about, the great big wall? That wall is really just an outer wall. It'd be like the wall around the property if there was a wall around this property. It's not the temple wall. It's just a wall. Alongside that wall going up is it, when I was there, I don't know if it's open. A lot of times they open things and close them up and stuff. But while we were there, it was open and there was a tunnel that went alongside the wall, way up underneath the ground. And so you're way down deep, way down underneath, and you go way up in there. And as we went up in there, we got way up in there and there was a man talking to another group and I heard him as he was sharing and he was telling his group, he said, you see the water coming out of the cracks in the rocks here. And it wasn't rocks, actually blocks, because the concrete blocks are still there. And he said, you see the water coming out and he said, they call that the tears of God. Because this is the place that's the closest to the Holy of Holies. You can't get any closer to the Holy of Holies than right here. This is the tears of God. Sitting there was this little lady all by herself in the dark, prayer shawl over her shoulders, over her head, praying. I walked away, and as I walked away from this little old lady that was crying, there were tears on her face, my heart broke. Because the water that was squeezing out of those rocks, that she was thinking, this is God. See, the water coming out was what's right here in me. Sometimes there's stones around my heart. Sometimes there's big old blocks, but sometimes God's tears are squeezing through those little things into my own life, and I don't need a prayer shawl. I don't need to put on a fake prayer shawl. I made a prayer shawl. I used to sleep in a prayer shawl. You know, I put all the knots, I think it's 678 knots on it. I tied them all. And I went through a season with the ministry I was part of, and Bob Jones, the prophetic Bob Jones, told us, oh, you all need a prayer shawl. So we all got a prayer shawl somehow. I made mine. And we'd sleep in it, and we'd wear it, and we'd have this thing on, and we'd come to our meetings wearing our prayer shawl. I almost brought it this tonight. I was just too much of a hurry because of the traffic. I say to you tonight, take off your fake prayer shawls, and we all have them. I saw a bird with a broken wing. It was dragging its wing across the yard, but the cats and the dogs and even the sticks and the stones, all of these things were hazard to it. The bird needs healing. The wing needs healing. The bird was flying, but it can't fly now. Tonight I say to you, let God heal the wing in you. I saw a place at a crossroads, a place like this place right here. It's in a crossroads of decision and indecision. James says that a doubtful mind and a doubtful mind, or doubtful man and a doubtful mind, is as unsettled as a sea that is driven and tossed about by the wind, tossed about by the water, which is the word, and then tossed about by the wind, which is the spirit. I just think sometimes the problem is we really don't believe. Remember, I want to say we can hear. We can really hear God. This is where I want to get to. We keep looking for new answers, waiting for a new word. I know that. I mean, I want a word as much as anybody else, but why? James says, you're poor, be glad. He says, you're rich, be glad. You're persecuted, endure it patiently. You're tempted, don't blame God. It's our own evil desires that suck us towards sin. Only good and perfect come from God. He never changes. His word never changes. So my encouragement is deal with your sin, your hidden sin especially. And I know how well and how easy it is to hide sin. I just know that. And I know the grace that's there, though. I mean, God just doesn't seem to quit on us. Psalm 73:8. This is really the core of what I'm going to try and communicate, because I don't have a lot of minutes. You need to tell me when I need to quit, because I played a song. But Psalm 73:8, David says, how good it is to be near God. How good it is to be near God. I mean, David, with all his baggage, all of his struggles, all of his issues, was saying how good it is to be near God. And those words there in the Hebrew, it's korban lahaklef. And that's not, there's not even an English translation for it. We say nearing, nearest, nearer, nearer. But there's not even really a translation for it, because it's a sacrifice. I'll give it to you this. There's no sacrifice on my part, okay? Korban means there's a sacrifice involved. There's no sacrifice on my part. The sacrifice was Christ's death at the cross. He wants us close. He loves us desperately. Second Chronicles is the story of Solomon, and Solomon is in this situation, and we know his response, right? Lord, give me wisdom. But who came to Solomon? How did he even get to ask for the wisdom? Because God loved him so much, God spoke to him and said, Solomon, ask me anything you want. I'll give it to you. And Solomon, he was already a wise man, I believe, because he saw that his father David has his issues. David had struggles, certain things that were difficulties making decisions. David didn't always make the right decisions. In the spring, when kings go to war, where was David? In the palace. He's a king. He was supposed to be at war. But he was sitting in the palace. He wasn't supposed to be there. And so Solomon's response to God, when God says, David, you can ask me whatever you want and I will grant it. God asking first before Solomon. God asks us all the time what we want. And Solomon says, I'm bad at making decisions, probably because I come from a bloodline that has made bad decisions. I'll ask God to help me make good decisions. And that's what Solomon does. And God does that, and we know that, okay? So I encourage you to do the same. Ask God. Say, God, think about what you really want. Think about what you truly, truly, truly want. What is it you really, really want from God? Sometimes he answers us in different ways. You know, I went into ministry. I shut down my building business in 1999. I had a building business, had 30 employees, and we were building all over the lake. Lake Murray and patio home projects and all kinds of stuff. And I shut down that business because we had begun to work in the inner city. And I'd begun to meet people from the streets, and I had hired them initially, and then I started to spend more time with them. And then Ralph and Patty were there actually. We got a school downtown, and that I leased for $1 from the school district, and we were gonna house, I planned on housing 400 men, women, and children there, doing clinics. Stuart Hamilton said he'd do a clinic. I had guys that were willing to come in and set up heating and air conditioning, schools, and just everything. Teach guys how to do stuff, you know? And I learned to meet people. I sometimes asked, and I met guys under the trees, sitting on a couch with their beers, by the names of Whiskey and Killer and Hammer and Eugene and Willie. And most of the guys I was with, they wouldn't get out of the truck. They just, well, you can go talk to them, but I ain't going down there. I've begun to learn something, that in order to experience what God wants, we have to, it's costly. You see, I have relationships, Willie and Whiskey and Killer and Hammer. I don't even know where most of those guys are anymore, but I had relationships with them. Prayed with many of them. Loved on them. But it costs to do that. And sometimes that's just the reality of it. You know, one of them came to find me when we moved to Atlanta, and actually two of them came to find me, but one of them came to find me, and the staff came and got me and said, we had a ministry, inner city ministry there. We would feed 600 at night, sometimes 1,000. We were housing 600 people. And had a big training center. There were 46,000 people homeless on the streets in Atlanta in 2000. And so we were ministering to these people and stuff. And one of the guys from here, though, showed up, and he had a real problem, though, with drinking, and he had diabetes, and he medicated himself by drinking. That's how he kept the diabetes in check. And so they released him. They just said, look, you got to go back to Columbia. And so, well, what happened is he passed out on the sidewalk, and they put him in the hospital, in Grady Memorial Hospital. And I went down there. It was like a war zone there. They were laying in the hallways, these guys, you know. And anyways, he released him, and so took him Well, before they even released him, you know, I had to hold the cup for him so he could pee in the hallway of the hospital because he needed to do that. But you learn relationships through cost. And you find Jesus through cost. And you discover people through cost. And I want to share a testimony, and I think I should quit with this testimony, but because it's about hearing. And I walked into a meeting, not into a meeting, I walked into a business office. It was probably around, my first note here is July the 19th of 2011. So the middle of July, 2011. And I had gotten to know this person a little bit in this business office because of buying tile and doing tile work and stuff like that. And they were one of the designers there. And when I walked into the office that day, she just looked so sick. She looked awful. And I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "Well, I've got this thing." And I said, "What do you got?" And then I said, "Well, write it down for me." So she wrote it down. It's called interstitial cystitis. Is that how you say it? I-N-T-E-R-S-T-I-T-I-A-L-C-Y-S-T-I-T-I-S, okay? Big word. Has nothing to do with the guy that does other kinds of things. So I asked somebody about that because, you see, I've discovered that so many of our sicknesses have roots. So I talked to a good friend of mine at the time, and he came back and he said, "Do you know the problem or the root of this?" And that's a bladder issue, okay? And she was not getting well. She was on medicine. The doctors couldn't help her. She was not going to get better. There was no way she was going to get better. And she was sick. So some things happened in August 1st, okay? So that was July 19th. I got some information. I prayed about it. I asked the Lord, "What are you saying?" This is what I got, and I sent to her. August 1st, 2011. Below is a response sent to me. Okay, look at it and then we can talk. So this was a response. It was this thing. It's an over-secretion of histamine, which causes swelling, which produces a proliferation of white corpuscles, which in turn causes inflammation and swelling. The spiritual roots listed are spirits of fear, as in stress and anxiety, self-bitterness, self-rejection, self-hatred, self-pity, and guilt. So I sent her that, and I said this. Below is a response sent to me. Look at it, and then we can talk. First step is to recognize, in other words, take ownership of these areas in your life that may be the roots to the disease. Then we can look at addressing the areas. I want to say first that shame, embarrassment, denial, and guilt are not to be entertained. Like as in my case, I was not responsible for the fear that had become part of my life, and I shared a testimony with her. I was a kid not wanting to be left in a situation I never asked for. I said to her, I said, "You hide well deep hurt. That is understandable. But to be free from the hurt and the pain, we must admit, recognize, take ownership of what we now know to be true. The enemy of your life desires to destroy you, and you will do and will do whatever it takes to succeed. My encouragement is to begin by being truthful with yourself. God has a greater desire for you. His desire is to see you free from the disease, but even more so from the hurts that hound and plague you. What I have always liked about you," I said to her, "is that you are real, yet even some of what you outwardly portray later adds to the pain already stuffed. I believe that for a long time you've been taken advantage of by an enemy that continues to get to you to believe that you deserve to hurt. This is a lie that was spoken into your life when you were young by someone that was supposed to love you, but deeply hurt you when you should have protected you. By some of what you now believe has been tainted by this lie, so we can talk more if you so desire." August 30th came around. That was August 1st. A whole month came around. She wrote, "Nervous laughter yesterday." I wrote back, "Are you really okay?" I said, "Here's some good homework. In the book, Michelle, my wife, and I gave to you, and we'd given her a book. I said, find the Bible. I said, find Romans chapter 13. She had already told me she was an atheist. She'd already told me that she didn't believe in God at all. And she had the foulest mouth in the whole place. We all knew that. She told me today, because I saw her today, she told me today, the Jewish owner of the place after all this change happened in her, because change happened in her, said, God has really been looking out to try and get you, you know. He still doesn't get it, but he will get it. And I'm going to tell you why. Anyways, well, let me just say this, okay? I could go on, but there's all kinds of things. I mean, she even asked me, where can I read about Easter? Well, I had explained that you can't really find Easter in the Bible, but you can find the story that created all of that. That young couple, husband and wife, they were going to break up then. They were already in the midst of, I mean, she'd already told me she was divorcing him. She'd had it. They had a little boy. She used to hide after I gave her this. She'd start to read her Bible in the garage. She read a book. Ultimately, I sent her to a place. They prayed for her. She got healed, completely healed. So much so when she came back, the doctor wanted to know if he could send all his patients there because he didn't know what else to do. Today she shared with me, because it's been a long journey, 2011. We still get together, we meet, hang out together. She was about to quit her job this week on Monday because it was so horrendous, and the owner, they've lost employees, and the owner was, he can be really hard and tough, and he left all these notes on her desk, and she was ready to quit. She told me this 3 hours ago. She said, I was ready to quit, and I called my husband, and I just said, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm not going to do this anymore. And she didn't know, but within that hour, her husband showed up, came to her door, looked at her briefly, and this is a story that he told her later. He said, I was driving down there, and I was like, why am I even going to go there? She's going to be busy, I'm not going to be able to even give her a hug. I mean, she's just going to be annoyed with me showing up because she's so frustrated anyways. I shouldn't even be going down there. And he said, then I got on the next highway and I'm like, why am I going down there? Why am I going down there? Why am I going down there? And he said, finally, he said, he gets there. He walks to her door at the office, says, where's Henry? That's the owner of the place. She said, well, I think he's back there in his office. And he walked back there. He shared with the owner all the good things about his wife. Then he asked the owner, he said, did your dad, and his father I knew was a POW in Auschwitz. He was a prisoner. I mean, he had the tattoos on the arm. Mr. Goldberg.
Goldberg, yeah.
Yeah. And he was asked, did he ever tell you he loved you? And Henry looked at my friend and he said, no. And my friend said, I feel so bad about that. And he came over and he laid his hands on him and he prayed for him. And later Henry came to his wife and to my friend that I'm talking about and said, you're a man, he's so godly, he's such a good man. Why did I share that story? Because God will take prayer shawls off of you if you don't want him to be, you know, when he doesn't want them, he wants to get to your heart. And he had to put me on my knees. And he brought me back from Atlanta, from full-time ministry, from doing all of that. I mean, things changed. I had to come back here. I ended up on my knees and doing tile work. I'm still doing it. Can't quit. They just won't let me. And but here's a life that changed, who shared and prayed for a Jewish man in a business that I know because he's been on a card of mine since 2005. And I've known that man from long before 2005, but he's been on a card. I prayed for him. I know he's going to find Jesus. I know Gloria, his wife's going to find Jesus. I know that. I know that for sure. But my friend, who was almost divorced, living with an atheist woman, got changed. Not only that, September 16th, I think it is, or the 22nd, will there be their first meeting of planting a church. They're actually going to be in the church building or in a structure on the way to Saluda, out at Highway 378 in that all that new, brand new community. God wants us to hear. And the scripture that he says is, did I take all the time? You didn't stop me. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith builds all these things. It helps you get to a place where you do things with people that will change your life in the presence of God, and you'll learn how to hear. Because I know this man well. I know that I've known him quite a long time now. And I know he lives in the realm of a faith aspect of God. What are you saying so that I can... Because it takes chutzpah. You know what that is? It's worse than guts. It takes everything to put this out here and say, you know what? I'm going to start speaking to Patty here and tell Patty all about her life and what's going on. And God, you better be speaking because I need to hear it. It also takes that to walk into an office and just say, what's wrong with you? Can I help you? Or to go meet somebody under the trees and say, hey, you know, I'm willing to walk with you and love on you and be there and to do the Jesus things, because that's really what he said. But here was the thing that made me start to think about this, and I quit with this because I want you to think about this. It says, in their nakedness they were hiding. This is the two people that we started with. It says, in their nakedness they were hiding. It says, they heard God in the garden. They knew he was there. They knew him even before he said anything to them. They knew he was there. Until we get to this place where we know he's there, we can hear him just like that. We're going to really struggle. And even the song, Take Me Into the Holy of Holies, we ain't going to get there. Because we're not going to get there unless we can hear him. And we got to hear him. I mean, it says, what's the verse? It says, you see him, what is it, about seeing? Oh, the pure in heart will see God. Yeah, we know that. I guess if I'm pure in heart, I'm going to see him in heaven, right? But how about hearing him? Because I need to walk with hearing him right now. That's the reality.
Paul, that was good. Here, you need your water. Here. Okay. Thanks for cleaning up. Right. Amen. And the process, isn't it interesting how we learn to hear from God? It's a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. But I'm going to talk a little bit about the process and kind of fantail into what he was saying. Tonight, there's a lot of different avenues. You know, when we're sitting out there, we come here and every Thursday or whatever, and we have different speakers and so forth. But isn't it interesting how you come and the crowd's different every week, by the way. We have new people and old people and, you know, just it's kind of interesting. But whatever is said, it communicates to you. It's something that we all need to hear, you know. And even though some of us have been in the Word a long time, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the Word. It doesn't matter how long you've been with the Lord or walked with the Lord or read your Bible. There's always something that he's trying to get after in you and me. And one of the ways that we get to hear him, because he was talking about hearing from the Lord, And but the song too, one of the things that stuck out about song, the song, is said that he's after our hearts. And Solomon, when you read that scripture, when Solomon was given wisdom, it says that God appeared to him in a dream. And if you saw God in a dream and he said to you, ask me whatever you want, I mean, you know, what would you ask him? I mean, to me, if I saw the Lord, I said, this is a really loaded question here, you know. But Solomon had a need. He says, man, I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I've got this kingdom with, you know, thousands or millions of people or however many there were. I don't know how to do this, you know. I need wisdom, you know. And God answered him. He said, because you didn't ask for riches, long life, or your enemies to be destroyed, because this was in your heart. And he said that specifically. Because you can sit there and say the right things, you know. You can forgive somebody with your lips. But what the Lord is after is what's in your heart. And so he's after our hearts all the time. And so God says, because this is in your heart, I'm going to give you wisdom. Now, he had supernatural wisdom, because a lot of things that Solomon did wasn't wise. I mean, how many wives did he have? I mean, you know, you can't be wise and have 3,000 wives. I mean, what if they all turn against you? I mean, you're in a world of hurt, right? Or 3,000 husbands. I mean, could you deal with that? Oh, no. I mean, I said, but you see, I'm saying, I mean, there was things that he did that wasn't wise. But people sought out the wisdom of God that was within him. They would come from different kingdoms just to hear what was coming out of his mouth. But God says, because this was in your heart, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to give you riches. So he gave him a little bit of a tip on top of what the wisdom. It says that he was the richest man ever. The gold that he had was some kind of special gold in terms of purity. And I don't have time to work out the figures of exactly how wealthy is what he was, but he was obviously very wealthy. So God is after our hearts. But how does he get to our hearts? Well, I'm going to go back to James, because you were in James earlier. So I'm going to go back to James chapter 1. And I'm going to tell you one of the processes that some of us are in right now, some of us are going to get into right now, and it's coming, because it's something that God is interested at our hearts. And the only way to get our attention sometimes is that we get enveloped in different things. It says here, and James says, consider it all joy, hopefully joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort, or fall into various temptations. That we're supposed to count that joyful. You see, that's the earmark that God is dealing with you. I mean, that's the earmark that he's after your heart. When you encounter a trial or you fall in a temptation, he is after something inside of you and inside of me. And so it says in the scripture to count it joy. Do we identify that? We don't identify that a lot. The thing we identify is, how do I fix this? How do I get out of it? How do I, you know, what's going on with me? You know, do we identify it as God's hand? Do we, because when you identify it as God's hand, you get joyful about it, because you know he's after our heart, and you realize there's something that's going to get produced out of this. So you can say, man, thank you so much for this financial pressure. I am enjoying it. This is so much fun, because I'm learning how to believe and trust you. I mean, we all get in that one. We're Americans, right? It's all about the money, right? And whether we have it or we don't have it, you know, if we have it, sometimes we're happy. If we don't have it, we're not happy. I mean, isn't that weird how that kind of happens in our lives sometimes? Or am I the only one here? Am I the only one here? No? Amen. There's got one other, right? Amen. You know, Terry needs a new car, you know. Yeah, you needed a new car. You didn't know that. Did you know you need a new car? You didn't know that, but you can count all joy, because you're getting a new car. Amen? Amen. Amen. She was in an accident a couple weeks ago or whatever. I don't know. I came in here. God gave me a word that I saw her body slammed. I had no idea she had been in a car wreck. But anyway, count it joy. Amen? So count it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or you encounter trials of any sort or you fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand. Be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. So the trial that you consider joy, what it's bringing out inside of you is it's your faith, it's the proving of your faith. Now, maybe you say, well, I just got a little bit of faith, or I'm just now learning about God, or it doesn't matter where you start. It's all the same. You could be seasoned and get in a trial, and you can start out and get in a trial. Many people start out in trials. That's where they find God a lot of times. Oh, God, just help me. You get me out of this, I'll follow you. I have said that prayer. I remember saying that prayer when I was 19 years old. And I remember my coach came up to me and he said, I was at the University of Illinois, he said, look, if you give this to God, he'll take care of it. It took a year, but he did it. So, you know, these trials direct us totally to him, not in the sense that, hey, get me out of this, but in the sense, okay, I understand this is a lesson. There is a lesson in what I'm going through. You're teaching me a life lesson, a lesson that draws me closer to you, a lesson that opens up my ears to hear you in a clearer way, because that's the only way sometimes that you and I are going to hear is when we get a body slam. Amen? I'm not saying the car accident was trying to get you to hear, by the way. Okay? Although you probably are hearing something. Amen? But my point is that sometimes it just takes that in our life to change. We have to recognize the hand of God that, hey, this is a great thing. So if we take that attitude and we can identify it because we've learned the word, we've read the word, and we can identify it, when we're in that trial, we can have an expectation of what he was talking about. Do we expect God to speak? Do we expect him to answer our prayers? So we have anticipation that this is going to do something in me that I need. And it's going to make me stronger, and it's going to open up my ears more, okay? So that gives us the ability to endure the trial because we realize we understand exactly what it is. Now, we have a lot of trials that are self-made. Bad decisions, like you talked about. We've all made them. Make bad decisions. I mean, we are who we are, right? There isn't anybody in here that hasn't made a bad decision about something. And so we're self-inflicted, but it's still okay because it's a trial. If it's a self-inflicted trial, that's fine. It's still a trial. There's something about it that God is teaching you in that you might not to get out of it, but to produce something within you that gets you out of it because it elevates you to a place where the Lord can move through you and speak through you because that's what he's after, your heart. Out the issues of life come out of the heart. That's who you really are. And so as God develops you and changes you, what he does is he anoints you. I mean, have you ever felt that way in the trial? I am anointed of God. I'm in a trial. Thank you. You love me. I know that. You love me. And so it changes the trial completely. It gives you to a place where you master the trial. So now I'm in a trial, gets good, I'm happy, I'm laughing, I'm there, right? And then I can ask for wisdom. Oh God, okay, I'm in the trial, this thing's not, whatever it is, but you know what? I'm going to ask you for wisdom now. And so you're asking God for wisdom. You recognize it's his hand that you're in a trial. You recognize he's giving you endurance. Now, I need wisdom here because there's something you're trying to teach me. And godly wisdom, when godly wisdom comes into your spirit, it gives you the practical application of the steps to take. That's that word of wisdom that God wants to move through the body of Christ in these last days that has the answers. And the only reason we're going to have the answer is because we have submitted ourselves to the process. And we recognize when other people, because we come across people who are in trials. I think I shared a couple weeks ago, I was walking in Kroger's, and I was walking through there, and all of a sudden, I mean, my eyes were open. I saw all these people that were in fear. I mean, they were afraid of different things. And, you know, it's like I was in a crowd and I could hear all this stuff. You know, it was too much. It was kind of hard because I never, you know, I was just getting some, taco seasoning. I forget what I was getting. It was nothing important. It was nothing profound. It was nothing significant. I'm just going into Kroger's. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit all of a sudden enlighten me to see all this fear on different people as they're walking by? See, where did that come from? And what does it really mean? But I can't tell you how many countless trials I have gone through in my life to get to a place to where when I walk in a room, God will speak to me and give me some information about somebody to help them, to build them up, to let them hear something that comes out of my mouth that they know that only God would know. And it becomes a personal message to them. Or is it an opportunity to pray for people who are in fear? You see, every moment of our day is absolutely an opportunity to realize that we are on the job and we can take these trials and the things that we have learned from God and we can apply them to allow the Lord to minister through us, whether it's intercession for people, whether it's to bring a personal message to them, whether it's to give us information how to solve a problem for somebody, whatever it might be. But it's only in the trials that we find the development of our ear to hear the Lord and to get it fine-tuned. And over in Isaiah 40, I think it is, turn back there. Verse 31, it says, but those who wait for the Lord, you know, you're in the trial, you realize, you know, this is not good. You know, I think it was you that was said last time you had that testimony that all these people just started railing on you for no reason at all. And all of a sudden you're in a trial and you didn't do anything. I mean, these things come on us and it's not anything that we've even done, you know? And all of a sudden you find yourself in the midst of this fire and like, what in the world is going on here? But it's always the same thing. It's always the same. The trial is always doing the same thing in you and me. It is producing the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us to become Christ-like. I mean, you couldn't offend Jesus. No storm could stop him. Remember, one time he was in a crowd, they tried to push him off a cliff, he just walked right through them. See, he knew and understood that no man could take his life, but he could lay it down. And sometimes we don't live like that. Sometimes we get in situations where I'm going to get pushed off this cliff. Or this is the end. I mean, this thing, we make stuff that is nothing, that is really not in proportion to life. We make stuff where the mountains out of just little hills. And we build them up because we meditate on the trial. We think about the negativity. We focus on it. We talk about it. And that's the main thing, man. Once this thing gets involved in the trial in the wrong way, boy, you can turn it into a bonfire real quick. The body of Christ has got to learn. They've got to get control of this. And James talks about that, the tongue. And that's why God is after your heart, because in your heart, there's a release the issues of life. You have to let them out through your mouth. And we say things in the trial where we lose it. That's why we need to go to the Lord and ask for wisdom, because look, I don't want to say anything about this. And sometimes I just won't talk about stuff because I'm afraid that something's going to come out of my mouth that's going to be detrimental to what's going on in the trial. I don't want to blow this thing up. You know, sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but you can get where worry is attacking you. You know what I mean? And you got to talk to somebody about it. It's really bothering me, you know. And you find a brother or a sister to pray for you. So I'm like, there's nothing wrong with that. But man, I'll tell you, sometimes you let that thing go out. I mean, a thought not spoken, what? Dies unborn. It just dies. A thought not spoken dies unborn. I mean, you got to get it out here for it to have any kind of effect. I mean, that's what talked about Jesus. It talked about him in the Gospels. It said, he who speaks only the words of the Father, has the anointing without measure. And so that's what God is after through these trials. He's not just trying to get our attention. He's not just trying to produce some endurance. He's trying to get us to use our mouths to not just to endure the trial, but to speak wisdom in the trial and to be able to get us even out of the trial. We've got to learn to use our words. Jesus said, He said, if you have faith, you can say to the mountain, go get cast in the sea, and it'll obey you. If you have faith as a mustard seed. He wasn't talking about have faith as a mountain. He was talking just a little bit of faith, a little bit of belief. And when you start to realize that spiritual laws are real, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. This world is governed by spiritual law. It is under spiritual law. Now, we know that the devil is the god of this world, and you can see that because of the mess that it is and all the junk that's in it. But spiritual authority is over this world. You reap what you sow. Spiritual law. You can't see gravity. It's unseen, but you're subject to it. You jump out of a window, you're not going to go up. You're going to come down every time. And yet, spiritual law is that way too. Everybody is subject. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to believe that what comes out of your mouth, you're going to eat the fruit of your lips. You don't have to believe it, but you're subject to it, and it happens every single time. I watched it in operation for over 40 years working with athletes. To just get them just to, don't say that. You know, it's not a productive word, you know. And you know, getting someone through problems and things like that, the very first thing I had to do is to get them to understand that what came out of their mouth would actually happen, or it wasn't productive, or it created a thought pattern. And this is why people get so tripped up. I mean, you sit there and say, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, or, you know, it just tickled me to death. I mean, if Jesus said that, that's what would happen, right? Because everything he said came to pass. We say things all the time, not realizing that we're operating in spiritual law. So when you're in a trial and you have endurance, it could be that the Holy Spirit is after your heart to get this thing in here. I cannot tell you how many times the Holy Spirit has told me not to say anything in the last year. I mean, it is just, I don't share it with anybody, but it just, don't say anything. And I want to say something. You know, sometimes I get irritated. Kara's here, she can witness that. Sometimes I get irritated and I say something, it's not productive, it doesn't do any good, and it doesn't bless anybody around me. So why do I say it? Why do I do it? I guess because I need to put myself in that trial to realize there's no fruit in this, so I can learn, so the next time I get up, a test comes up again, I can pass it. Have you ever noticed that you sometimes go around the same mountain over and over again? I've seen people go from one job to the next job. They carry their bags there. They're in the same old lesson over and over again. So, you know, God said to the Israelites one time, says, you have dwelt on this mountain long enough. And so that's kind of where we're at in the body of Christ. You are being prepared for a future event. You are being prepared for something that you don't even know about yet or can't even see yet, but God does. He prepared David. He prepared Solomon. He prepared Noah. And, you know, people look at these, think, oh, these guys, God, look at David. He's so great, but yet you read all the stuff that he did that was good. He had some trials that were self-inflicted. You know, Noah was picked when God, you know, wiped out this earth with that flood. He was picked, but he was a drunk too. Was he not? You're a drunk. You're picked. I mean, look at the people that God picked through the scriptures and used. And you know the Bible's so true because who in the heck would write something bad about themselves so that, you know, everybody in history could read about the things that you did. That's what I like about the Bible, is that these people that were in it were just like you and just like me, had this, you know, same kind of problems. And that's okay. I can identify with that. But see, that's why we need grace. That's why we need a Savior. We're so in need of a Savior at times. And that's to me, I don't know anywhere else to be, saints. Where else can you be except to be on grace? I am so afraid to judge people at times. I mean, I am afraid of it. Because Jesus said, he says, if you judge, he says, don't be judged unless you be judged. And the measure of judgment that you give out would be measured back to you, spiritual law. That's scary. It's almost like, you know, these IOUs, you know, I mean, you know, you get in a situation where, you know, somebody owes you some money or something, you know, and you say, yeah, give me that money, you know, and you have these little IOUs. Well, you know, God has some IOUs on me and you too. He may have a lot of them. You may just somebody have a few IOUs on just some people, but he's got a lot on you and me. So he says, you know what, just better tear that up. It's better to look at people through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, to love them where they're at. It doesn't mean that we don't bring correction to people, but let's face it, you know, all these people on this world out there are now thinks that Christians have a bunch of hate speech. They really do. They think that we have hate speech. And it's not that we have hate speech, but some people are Christians are just so judgmental over people. They really are. They don't realize that it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. I don't need to convict anybody, but sometimes when I walk around people, they may feel convicted, not because of me, but because the Holy Spirit is moving on me or moving through me. I am afraid of that because I know in my spirit that if I start to act like that and be like that and judge people, it's going to short circuit what any kind of ministry that's coming through me. And I'm saying that to you because you all have ministries and you know right now if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in this area of judging people. I mean, we need to, rather than take that eye of judgment, turn that into eye and to see as Jesus sees them and to see the potential in their lives and the potential they have for change. And that'll give us the ability to be able to minister effectively into people's lives because we want to be effective. So in saying all this, I would submit to you that you, everybody in here, could possibly be in a trial, but I know for sure that everybody in here is around people who are currently in trials. And so because you have Solomon's wisdom inside of you because it came from God, you have solutions inside of you for people who are in trials. You can give them something straight from the throne room of God that becomes like a jewel into their life. I was sitting there reading the scriptures today about forgiveness. And before I came out here, and all of a sudden my phone rang. And this was a coach that I know up in Kentucky. And he calls me up, and I told him what I was going to be doing. And I says, well, what are you teaching on tonight? I said, well, I don't really sure, but I'm reading right now about forgiveness. What was he struggling with? Forgiveness. You can't make that stuff up. It was a divine appointment. And so I was able to share the scriptures, and he was sharing with me some things that he's having problems at home and so forth, and he's in a trial. He's in a trial. Count it all joy when you encounter trials. What trials are you in right now? What is it that God is trying to produce inside of you? What is it that maybe that you struggle with? And that's the thing that I think is mostly important about all of us that are called is the struggles of this life. To recognize that we are in a bio suit. This is an earth suit. And, you know, Paul, you read some of the things Paul, he's like, he couldn't wait to get out of his bio suit. He called it a body of death, I think, you know. I mean, this flesh just wants and craves to do all kinds of things. And sometimes we submit to it, you know. And, you know, I told you I had problems with Klondike bars years ago and then moved into honey buns and things like that. And, you know, I mean, I crave sweets. And I've actually somewhat have been able to cut that down recently, you know. But I still, you know, I bought some cookies today. I mean, you know, it's... They aren't Oreos, though, because the Oreos, I will eat the whole bag, and, you know, I will. I'll eat a lot of them, and my son's, you know, sneaking them. I don't know about my daughter, but I know that Kara doesn't, and you aren't eating Oreos, are you? Okay, so she's, you know, but she's much better than I am, you know what I'm saying? But, I mean, you know, my body just, you know, when I start eating one, and then, you know, it's really weird, because then I like to eat them, and I like to back it up with a potato chip. And something about the salt and the, and, you know, the simultaneous, and I'll sit there on my couch and just chow down on that, knowing it's not good for me. I'm in a trial. I need endurance. Yeah, see, I'm saying, yeah, that's next. Yeah, yeah. I passed them by today, by the way. They're right by the aisle. They're right there to my left. I looked at them, though, as my friend. You know, I mean, you know, we have to master this thing, but we can't master it. But the Lord can master it. He's already done it. He's overcame the flesh, the world, and the devil. And that's recognizing that he's within us. If he's not within us, we need to ask him to come inside of us. You know, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, does he say, "I don't know about that"? You know, no, it's not. That's not how he is. You see, he takes an opportunity. You know, I'm going to come in, and when he comes in, he's inside of us forever. He's not inside of you and me just to hitchhike a ride through life. He says he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. You have divine appointments one after another, after another, after another. That's what the scripture says in the epistles of John. Says you have a divine appointment. You have an unction. You have an appointment with God. And that ultimate appointment is when we pass out of this body and we stand before him and we give an account for our life. And he calls your name out. Paul, Stain, come forth. Paul comes up, and he looks at you. Paul, you're going to give an account for your life. And Paul trembles. He thinks about maybe all the things he did wrong, and the Lord doesn't bring any of that up. He says, "Did you do what I sent you in the earth to do?" Angels, recording angels, come over here. They come over here, and they open up the books, and, "Oh, I see you did blood and fire. All those people that you touched. And yet you thought it wasn't a success at times. You're wrong about that. You get disciplined for being down on yourself. We don't do that here in heaven. We don't put ourselves down. Because that was a trial. And I put stuff in you. And I taught you. And you became the very thing that I taught you. Now here's a crown. Here's a cookie." I mean, I don't know what God's going to do, but you understand what I'm saying? I mean, we look at sometimes things that we thought were disasters in our life, and they were absolutely a trial that God produced something in us. So you have to embrace it. And things have to be played out. You ever want, you know, all of us want to cut them trials short, you know? But I do believe, and I will submit this to you, that your trials can be shortened. When you recognize and realize it's joyful. Oh, because the enemy would like to try to put something on you and in your mind and torment you with that trial. But when you recognize and realize that you're in that trial for a reason, that God is producing something great inside of you, and on the other side of that trial is something that you can't even believe that could actually happen into your life. Because when you walk in peace, I mean, the peace of God, not the peace of the peace of the world is finite. You might feel peaceful for a while, but then it's gone. But the peace of God is not an emotion. The peace of God is power. It's power to understand and discern this world and to walk in peace through any storm that might come your way. Remember, Jesus tested the disciples when he said, "Let's you and me go over to the other side." And this is after they saw all the miracles. All the stuff that he was doing. I mean, I don't know if he raised the dead before then. I think he fed the 5,000. I don't know the sequence of events in my brain right now, but I mean, they saw a lot. I mean, you know, I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody raised from the dead, I'd be just a little bit amazed at that. I mean, anything, some of the things, the blind eyes open, stuff like that, you just can't comprehend. And all of a sudden, we're going to the other side in a boat, and they couldn't figure out that he could stop a storm, I guess. I don't know. I mean, it was one of those things, you know, that he just put through them into a trial. He knew about the trial. He knew about the storm before he even got in the boat. And what did he do when he stopped the storm? What did he turn? He said, "Where is your faith?" And they no longer, they were more afraid of him after he stopped the storm than they were the storm, which is understandable. But the point is, what got produced in them when they went through that?
And so I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced that the Holy Spirit is stepping up the training right now in the body of Christ, preparing us for a future event. This world is coming apart like a $2 watch. I mean, Israel is about to be hammered and attacked. I mean, we have read in the scriptures that said that the Jews would be scattered throughout the earth, which they were, and that God would bring them back into a nation, which he has done in 1947. I think 1947. I mean, we're alive right now. That has never happened to anybody. Prophesied 2,000 years ago, and here we are living it right now. And it's like, I don't know what Christians do, but it's like they're numb. Oh, okay, yeah, that happened and that happened. And I mean, recognize and realize it says that I am at the very door. And what is the Holy Spirit after? He is after our hearts, that he might prepare us for a time of revival that is not going to, I mean, you know, yeah, we're going to have some great services and churches and so forth, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you and me out there working with people, helping them out, giving them instructions, and helping them through their trials and setting them free. So just be encouraged. We're in great times. If you're in a trial right now, I want you to go out of here laughing and dancing. Thank you. I mean, I didn't realize you loved me that much. I mean, it says that in scriptures. It says that if you're without discipline, he doesn't, you know, that's why he loves his kids. Who one of us would not discipline our kids? You know, we let them go. We go through things, and it's okay, and it's going to work out. But learn. Let's learn what he's trying to get after. You know, I mean, I'm always behind people's visions of their dreams. I don't know what, it's just something, that's this guy, God wired me. And I like to get behind somebody's vision. I like to get behind somebody's dream. I like to get behind that. That's just the way I'm wired. And years ago, my wife Kara, she had a graphic design business, and she worked for a graphic design company. And you know, it kind of went south. The company ran out of business, and some of the things, 2010, the economy wasn't that good. And you know, and the Lord gave her an idea of a lotion candle. You know, and I came home and I'll never forget, she goes, I invented a candle. And and this is where the Holy Spirit got my mouth, and I didn't say anything. I just said, I was thinking to myself, well, they're already invented, you know, what are you, you know. But he goes, no, it's a lotion candle. And she said, I'm gonna pour, you know, come over here and try it, pour some wax on you or whatever. And I'm like, yeah, let's do that, pour wax on me. And put on my hands, and I remember sitting down, and I mean, my hands just got soft right away. I think, man, you got something here. And so it's the funniest thing. I mean, I just sitting there, and so she, you know, goes and makes a few of them off her stove, you know. And, you know, I mean, because, you know, when you work a business and that's your design, you're a graphic designer, I don't know how you jump from that to candle lotion, but, you know, that's what God did. And so I was just amazed at that. I still to this day am amazed at how that happened. I love telling the story. And so she, you know, oh, well, I'll go down to Charleston and cold call and walk in a couple of boutiques and see if somebody will buy them. Well, that's bold. I mean, she gets this from her dad, and, you know, he's a phenomenal salesman, and the anointing of the salesman is on the daughter, and, you know, how that travels. And so, you just can't resist her when she's trying to sell you something. You just want to buy it, I guess. I don't know. It's just the way it is. And so these two, you know, couple of places buy them. And then somebody comes from New York and buys a candle and takes it back up to New York. And I believe it was for bought it for his girlfriend's mom. I don't know exactly the details, but it was something along those lines. And then that mom happened to be Marlo Thomas's administrative secretary. And I don't know if you know, guys knew Marlo Thomas, but she does all St. Jude's hospitals, charities and stuff like that. And so, you know, he hands the candle to Marlo Thomas, who is a candle freak. Marlo goes, oh, this is a great candle. Let's call this person up and, hey, can I sell your candle on my website for Valentine's Day? It's one of my favorite things. See, she was in a trial. Now, I don't know, I can't recall if she counted joy about the trial, but she didn't give in to the trial. And so God gave her a witty idea. And so she follows through and does it. Maybe she knows, maybe she doesn't know, but she moves forward. She doesn't stop. She moves forward in it. And God, okay, well, I'll just do this, and I'll maneuver this person over here. They'll buy a candle. We'll go up here. We'll go to this lovely lady who's raised all this money for these young children. We'll put it on her heart to call her. And so all of a sudden, you know, she doesn't know we're making it off our stove. She thinks we're a manufacturer. And so all of a sudden, Todd's got to build tables in his garage. And all of a sudden, we have a candle factory out of our garage. It was 2 years or so, something like that. It was wonderful. But my point is this. You may think you're defeated. You may be in a situation where you have run right into a wall. It's a trial. You need to understand there's something on the other side of that trial that is a great thing. Because when God starts to develop our characters and our faith, He will not disappoint. He says that he won't bring us to the point of birth and not deliver. So we can have expectation every time that He will do it, because it's impossible for Him not to do it, because that's who He is. All we have to do is just embrace it and understand it, and to know, yeah, it's hard right now. It might be a little bit hard on the flesh, but you know what? Whatever you're trying to do inside of me, you got it. Develop my heart. And what He does, and I want to tell you this, saints, because a lot of us have desires. It says He'll meet the desires of our heart. But when your desires become His desires, just know this, it's going to happen every time. That's what He's really after, because that's why God said about David, He has a heart after me. This is the guy that not only he had concubines, and it wasn't enough. And there he sees Bathsheba. He's supposed to be at war, as you shared. He's a king. He's supposed to be at war, but he's not. He's in the palace, and he's sitting there in his palace. He goes out, and he sees this woman bathing, Bathsheba, and says, oh, boy, she is something else. I mean, the guy's got all kinds of women, but it's not enough. Why? You can't get enough. This flesh has an endless appetite. And he says, I think I'll have her, whatever. He calls her up, and they have a fling or whatever. And all of a sudden, she gets pregnant. He's in a trial now. Because not only did he step over the line, this is a guy whose heart is after God, but yet he's got flesh issues. And why did he have a heart after God? What did he want to do? He wanted to return the ark into its rightful place. And that's what God's after. He wants you to return the ark, return Jesus into His rightful place in your heart, so He can rule and reign and bring about changes, not just in you, but in everything around you. There is no better life than to be a blessing to people, to have the opportunity to love the unloved, to have an opportunity to call up. I had this coach, man, and this coach is somebody that, of all the coaches of coaches, when I left University of South Carolina, when I was down there, there's only one guy in the whole planet that I would not want to have that job. I didn't like the way he coached. I didn't like his attitude. I don't even like the way he looked particularly. And so when he got here, I knew, because of my situation, if I didn't do the right thing, if I didn't listen to the Lord, I was going to have problems. And so I'll take him on the lake. I'm going to bless him. He didn't bless me back. He mean to me. Did this and that and that. All kinds of stuff that, you know, really tried to get into my crawl. But I also realized that if I submitted that, if I wasn't nice, the more he was mean to me, I knew I was going to have problems. So to make a long story short, God removed him within a year, and I knew that was going to happen. And, you know, and I took, I have to admit, I took a little bit of joy in that. You know, it was something about in there, but all of a sudden, it was about maybe a month ago or so. It's been that way. I was in church, and the pastor was talking about something, and it was something along about forgiveness or whatever. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit brought him up in my spirit, told me to contact him. I didn't want to contact him. He's the last guy. He said, contact him and tell him how much you appreciated the work that he did in that athlete that you started out 9 years old because she almost made an Olympic team, and tell her and thank him for the work that he put into that individual. And really, in my mind, I thought he didn't help her at all. I thought, you know, in fact, he held her back. I mean, that's just where I was at. I said, you know, I could have done a much better, yes, I could have done much better. I probably could have done a better job, but you know how we do. You know how we do, you know? And so I sent him a text and said, hey, I just want you to know, I really appreciate the work that you did in Sophie. I mean, she almost made that Olympic team. She did really, really well. I appreciate it. I know it blew his mind. But you know what? On my birthday, he sent me a text. He did. Wished me a happy birthday. But see, something got disarmed in me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He finds little bitty things to try to get us completely free of these hooks that because we've looked at people and not blessed them, not try to understand why they are the way they are. And that's why Jesus said not to judge. He says, why do you judge your brother? Take the board out of your eye first so that you can see. See, when you take the board out of your own eye, what you're able to see is to take the board out of the other person's eye is not like, oh, I want to, you have this, and I want to remove. It's not like that. He removes the board out of your eye that you might see and speak into the potential of that individual so that the board and the problem that they have is removed supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. I cannot tell you how many times the Holy Spirit moves through us to bring right to the root of the problem of an individual, to speak what has happened to them in their past, to set them free by giving them the information that comes from on high and not from a psychologist or how you think it should be. This is who you are. This is what the move of God is on the horizon for everybody here. And you're going to do it. You guys are talented. I enjoy this meeting every week because of the talent that walks through the door. Because I know it's not coming out the same way. Because even if it's a seed, it's going to happen. So I'm just really encouraged. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for everything you've done here tonight. What a blessing it is to be in your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Father, you know every thought that comes through us. You have designed our life. It says you're the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we recognize and understand now that we are to be joyful in our trials, that we are identify these trials, not just opportunities, but to recognize that your hand is upon us to teach us, to bring endurance, to bring patience, to bring understanding, and to bring wisdom. If we just simply will understand and embrace the process. Father, we recognize that these things open up our ears to be able to hear you. Some of us, Lord, have not yet heard your voice or understood that the very thoughts that come into our mind come from you. But I thank you today, Lord God, that there are those here tonight, Lord, that understand that this trial, that they can begin to hear you clearly, because as they begin to identify the thoughts that come within their mind are productive thoughts. They're thoughts of correction. They're thoughts of direction. They're thoughts of forgiveness. They're thoughts that just create opportunities. They're thoughts that develop faith in our midst that we didn't have before. They're thoughts that bring us into the reality that you really are, that you really exist. Lord, there's a whole world out there that doesn't yet know you or know your name. Lord, we recognize and understand that the prophetic words spoken thousands of years ago are unfolding in front of our very eyes. It said in your word, you said it, Lord, in Matthew, it says that in the last days that deception would be so overwhelming, and yet we see these things. So many things, Lord, that you said, even the scriptures, where every eye would see things. Back then, they didn't know that there would be satellites and TV and all the stuff the technology has now to be able to view something on the other side of the planet when it happens and we're all the way over here. There's so many things, Lord, that are completely unfolded through the scriptures. Lord, I ask that you put a hunger in those that are here tonight, a hunger for the word, a hunger to understand, and a hunger that wants to just simply allow you to design and to create the very heart that you purposed for us before we were even born. Lord, it says in your word that you knew Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb. You knew him. If you knew him, then you knew us. We may not know exactly, Lord, what will be as we depart this earth. But while we are here, Lord, I ask you tonight, Lord, that you would plant such a deep seed in every individual here tonight, Lord God, that they would understand that they have a purpose and they have a mission. And it is to bless those that are around them. And Lord, I thank you, Lord. There are people here tonight, Lord God. They have done nothing but beat themselves up. They have done nothing but release things through their mouth that have not changed them one bit. And I thank you, God, that tonight is their night to bring change. I thank you, God. You love us so much. And you care about us so much. And we just receive it tonight. We bless you, Lord, and we just thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, I release Psalm 91 over everyone here tonight. Lord, I ask that you commission your war angels to surround and protect them. Lord, I ask you to fill them up to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I bind the powers of darkness away from them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, I just ask you just to hang out and come on up. We got Ralph and Patty Walden here who have volunteered to pray for anybody that would come up. And they have prophetic giftings, and maybe you need to hear something from the Lord. Maybe you had never had prayer before where people actually hear from God. And I want to pull on the gift. Amen? I'm going to pull on the gifts. And if you have something for somebody, you go to them. I mean, we are a community, amen, of believers. And we've got so many different giftings here tonight. And I want you to use them, you know. You don't have to have the permission of the guy up front, amen. Because the guy up front is still sitting down because the guy that's really up front is the head of the church. His name is Jesus. And he directs his church. He is the head. And we yield to him, amen. So I just want to give you liberty and permission. And Ralph and Patty, come on up here. Just so if somebody has prayer, you're going to make a beeline to them. And then if you have something for somebody, you make a beeline to that person or whatever. But I just want to encourage you. I want you to think for just a second, do I need some prayer tonight? And if you need some prayer, you need to get in line. Have you ever had the tug of the Holy Spirit and you don't go up? Especially, you know, they said, does that mean the devil cast out of them? Nobody comes up. Amen? I'm not saying that tonight. I'm saying, but if you got the tug of the Holy Spirit where you need some prayer, it doesn't matter where you are. I had a recent encounter with the Holy Spirit where there was a prayer or somebody that asked in prayer, and I came up, and, you know, it was one of those things where, like, it was a prayer like somebody had a serious problem, you know? And you go up there, and I was like, well, he's got a problem, you know? I mean, you know, it didn't really matter to me. You know why? Because if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, just obey him. It's okay. It's going to turn out good. Amen? God's so good. All right, we are dismissed, and you do whatever you're supposed to do. Amen? You just draw, it's just a blessing, man. Lord, I just thank you for my sister, God. What a blessing she is, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. Lord, just give her your strength, Lord God. Give her your strength, Lord. It says that wait on the Lord shall change, and they'll have new strength. And they'll mount up close to God as eagle wings. You know, the eagle, I didn't know this until I studied it, but the eagle, when it gets older, it actually has, it goes up and flies up, and it beats its beak against a rock, and underneath it, there's a new beak. And I just sense in my spirit that God wants to strengthen you. And he and some of the things that I was saying tonight, just, man, it just really went deep into your heart. And the words that are going to come out of your mouth are going to direct your very body. So I just want to encourage you in Jesus' name. The Lord's hand is mighty on you in a mighty way. You've been faithful. You have been faithful, faithful, faithful. That word comes before me so strongly. And you have done the will of God over and over again in your life. And you know a little bit about trials, don't you? You could write a book on those, right? But think about it. Think about what that produced inside of you. And what you may not realize, if as far as crops go and trials go, you have field upon field upon field. You have such a great harvest. And I really believe the Lord wants to tell you that tonight, that you have a great harvest and you've got a great reward. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. It's not over yet. There's some more journeys and there's some more trials. But you know what? There's an abundance of blessings that are going to come through your mouth and through your hands and through your encouragement to those that are around you. God has positioned you strategically. And even in your family, you're going to see a move of God. And you're going to see God's hands reaching out and touching people and bringing them into the kingdom and bringing them in with joy. So I just want to encourage you. There's going to be dancing and there's going to be singing again in your household. I just want to encourage you in Jesus' name. God's hand is upon you in a mighty way. Lord, strengthen this vessel, Lord God. Strengthen her tonight, Lord. Give her encouragement, Lord. Give her a song, Lord. I don't know if you sing, but I just almost hear the Holy Spirit says he misses your singing. I don't know about you. I sing in my car. I turn the music way up real high. I sound great. Amen. So be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's
so good.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Part of your prophecy was what Patty here gave me some 40 years ago.
Oh, really?
Isn't that something?
Oh, it is. It's amazing how it gets echoed. You know, I've got a tape of my prophecies back from the 80s, and all these people that didn't even know each other, it's like it's a song, you know? And that's just what God is so good. It's just a confirmation. Amen. What is your name?
Joni Staples.
Joni Staples. Well, I'm Todd Sherrod. It's nice to meet you, Joni Staples. Amen. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus.
This is Cheryl May.
Thank you, Cheryl. There's Cheryl. Oh, praise God, Cheryl. Amen. God is so good. God is so good. You know, Cheryl, I see your ministry as a bulldozer. Amen. Amen. That's right. It's a bulldozer, man. And you, God has just charged you up. He says, I'm going to put a supercharger on your bulldozer. Amen. He said, you thought you've been just a bull. You have just begun as God is moving to you into the second phase of your ministry. Amen. God is so good. And the encourager that you are. Amen. But you know what? You are not moved. It says in the scripture, it says, having done all to stand. And you think about it, your trials, everything has been directing you back. I stand, I will not move. I stand, I will not move. I stand, I will not move. Because you've seen God do it over and over again. He has developed a faith inside of you such as none other. Amen. He is making you a fortified wall. Amen. God is so good. And he is going to give you strength to give words of encouragement. The words of knowledge are going to begin to flow like a river through you. I am opening doors and I am opening the floodgates, says the Lord, and I will give you the information, but I will give you the ability to feel the hurt within them. It not is just in my house, God says, begin to open up your eyes in the places that you go every day in your week. And God says, I will cause your head to turn and look at people. Don't be afraid and obey me, says God, and step out. and you'll see my power move and flow through you. And they will be amazed and say, oh, thank you. How did you know that? Or I just needed prayer. God will give you a preceding word. It may be like, I like your shirt. Or, hey, I noticed this. Whatever it might be, just obey the Lord. And the evangelism that you will learn through that is going to catch on fire, because you're going to pass that on to another and to another and to another. God is so good. Because if you think about it, this is what the Lord does tell me. He says, I have removed the fear.
Yes.
I have removed the fear tonight, because it's been identified by my spirit. And I am removing the fear, and I'm opening up the doors. Because God says the doors that I open up, no man can shut. So there is a door that's open before you, but the Lord says you're going to have to walk through it. I'm giving you a choice. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for my sister, Lord. What a blessing she is in the body of Christ. I thank you for her ministry, Lord. I thank you for her strength. I thank you for directing her, Lord God, and blessing her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The Lord has said to me several times, stop, turn, and look at that person. And it did that to me today.
Wow.
I was in Goodwill, and it was a little boy.
Mm-hmm.
And he was all alone, picking out his own clothes.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And I still don't know, but as you were speaking, I heard him again say, I've got things I want you to speak of with that little boy. You're not there,
mm-hmm.
but you're in the spirit.
Mm. Isn't that cool how he confirmed to you? You see how personal he is?
Mm-hmm.
That's how much he loves you.
Mm-hmm.
You see, this thing that comes at you at times, and it's an oppressing thing, you know what I mean? And the enemy always tries to get us to be that, and you're not like this, but he always tries to push us to drink out of our own reflection. And because you've learned to walk with the Lord, you're in his presence. And, you know, as Isaiah said, you know, I am undone. I am ruined. Okay? But he was in God's presence. But the enemy tries to cause us to be ruined, to view ourselves in an incorrect way. And he has lied to you.
He has.
And so just know this, that the Lord is just doing a work. Allow his presence to come upon you, the manifest presence of Jesus, which you've experienced before, but not in this dimension that's going to come to you. Not in this dimension. So just be encouraged, amen?
I am.
It is so good.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
You're good for me.
Yeah.
I thought she had my new truck. My I put it in the woods. Have a good day, dear.
Welcome.
Good word today.
Amen. Amen. God's so good. Lord, I just thank you for my sister. What a blessing she is in the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, for the journey that you're on requires endurance. And it's like God's going to give you a second wind. You've been faithful. And you've not turned, you've not turned, you've not stopped. You can keep going and going and going and going, you know, but it's almost like God wants to give you a special meal, you know, my Elijah or whatever, you know, he ran, he thought he wanted to die. That's not where you're at, but he was just being chased relentlessly by something that he really didn't even need to be afraid about, but God gave him a special meal. He sent the ravens, amen. I see God sending you some ravens, amen? And they're going to give you a special meal, because the ravens are actually a blessing. In fact, I hesitate to say this, but because we're Americans, but I'm going to see like a financial blessing coming your way. And it's not like you need anything. It's not that you're seeking anything. It's just that God knows what you need. And it's coming out of a heart that gives. And I see you giving specifically. It's like all of a sudden you'll see a specific need, and you'll invest in it. You'll give into it. And that giving nature is being developed inside of you because of the demand that there is that's out there. So just be encouraged. And just keep the eyes open, because there's an individual that's going to be knocking on your door that's going to be in great need. And you're going to think, how in the world can I help this one? But God's going to put within your hands the means to meet the need. So I just want to encourage you. Your training is being stepped up. I mean, it is being stepped up. You want it. You want it. And God had developed that little heart inside of you. You want it. And you are going for it. And I just want to encourage you. It's a blessing to see someone who really, really wants it. And man, I tell you what, because you desire it. Remember the person that Jesus talked about? He was knocking on the door for bread for a friend. And out of his persistence, knocking. The master of the house opened up the door and gave him the bread. And it wasn't even for him. So just be encouraged in Jesus' name. Does that mean something to you?
You cannot make that up. Yes, it does. Everything you said. And then that even more. That was the scripture that I pulled up to listen to before I got here. The word in the KJV is the importunity.